turned it on. It's not got a red light, but it sounds like you can hear me. So,
good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for the invitation to come and share God's word with you today. As I look around, it's like, I think, the third or fourth time I've been here. So there's some faces I'm starting to recognise. But if I don't recognise you or you don't recognise me, my name's Michael. I go to church in Danbury. I don't know if you've been to Danbury. It's got a duck pond and a speeding camera. That's about it. So you might choose other places to go. But last April,
it was my privilege to come and share some stuff with you about your chosen verse for 2023. Now, I don't know what happened after that in terms of how you built that verse into the life of the church here. And as I share with you some stuff around this year's verse, my hope and prayer is that it's something you take from today into your week. Now, last year, your verse was from Romans. It was from Romans 12, verse 2. And it said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." And those are the words you had for last year. And as I said, my role this morning is to share the words for this year. Very much, you know, a build and a new message for you for 2024. Now, it's a bit strange, isn't it? You know, you've got a Bible of 66 books, a couple of thousand pages, and you pick one verse. And you pick that one verse for the year. Why do you do that? And it might just be, well, it's an early Sunday in the year. We're all thinking about New Year's resolutions and what the new year might bring. An easy way to fill a preaching slot on a Sunday morning. But my hope is that becomes part of your DNA. It becomes of what you are here in Danbury this week. And part of that continued renewing of God's people here in Manningtree. I think I mentioned this last time I was here, or when I was here for the Motto Sunday or the Verse Sunday last year, that I remember as a kid this thing called Motto Sunday. And for me, it was really strange, and I didn't really understand why you did it. And as I got a little bit older and I was dragged around some of the other people in the fellowship by my mum, I started to realise that that verse was on the fridge. That verse was on the mantelpiece. That verse was on the hall by the telephone. And I started to realise that actually these people were taking that verse into their year and praying through it and trying to bring that to life for them in that year. And I guess my prayer for you guys at Trinity is that that's the same for you this year. Because the danger is, the alternative is, that this piece of paper that James has done for you and you're going to take home just becomes a bookmark in your Bible. It just becomes something that's tucked into the back. It becomes something that you rush past in the church foyer because you're late for church, or you're rushing to get out to go home for your Sunday lunch. Or it's something you miss on the website because you're actually trying to work out what time home groups meets this week and where it is. So it just becomes more than that. Because that's the itch. What really happens this morning is the build of what it means for your year. It's also the third time that I've been to you to speak to you at Trinity. I think it's the full time. It's the third time I've been asked to speak about from Ephesians. So I started your series on Ephesians. I came back in the autumn of last year and did another chunk. And here we are in January and I'm looking at Ephesians again. So I think it's really important as we take just a very small number of verses in Ephesians, and then from those five or six verses that we had read to us, we take one verse that we do remember the context of Ephesians. Now, you've been to that many sermons on Ephesians over the last few months. I guess I don't need to go into too much detail, because you'll remember that the town or the city of Ephesus at the time was one of the largest and most important in the cities in the ancient world. It was situated perfectly at the end of a Roman road, the east-west corridor, the Royal Road, where trade happens, where a congregation of people came together to do stuff. And Paul pitched up and created a different congregation of people, a congregation of people there to serve the Lord as their king. And those people, being there at that time, had a visit from Paul. And that meant a lot to them. And I guess the benefit for us is it didn't just stay in Ephesus. It didn't just stay with those people in Ephesus at that time. That those messages and these letters permeated around the world and ended up inspired by God in what we see today as that coming together of God's book, the Bible. And those people there at that time were all about the people, not the place. The place was just the convenient grouping. It was about the people. And often the people, not the place, and the importance of the people is something my son talks about, is the people and not the place, normally to make me feel better because something's gone wrong. The restaurant's not so good, the hotel's not so good, the Airbnb isn't so grand. But we've got a situation in Ephesus where both the people and the place are important for us today in 2024. We know the backstory, don't we? Because we can find the backstory in Acts 8, Acts 19, where Paul pitched up in Ephesus and raised some big questions about the Holy Spirit. He dealt with some obstinate people. Some extraordinary miracles happened. There was some dissatisfaction with the local traders who were using silver to make silver shrines. Now, if you think about those things when Paul pitched up in Ephesus, they're not unique. They happen to us today, don't they? We're in a time where people have big questions about spirituality, where people are obstinate, both inside and outside the church. People can be obstinate. Where stuff happens in our lives that you can only ascribe to a powerful God. So Paul spent those 2 years with those people, then went off, ended up in prison, and wrote to those people. And that's what we see in the letter of the Ephesians. So we see, and I shared with you at the beginning of chapter 1, when I was with you earlier in 2023, that Ephesians starts with, to God's holy people in Ephesus and Manningtree, the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, I inserted the Manningtree bit, but you get the drift, don't you? That was a letter for then, and it's a letter for us now. It's one of those round-robin letters that just becomes applicable to us just as much as for the good folk of Ephesus at that time. And do you remember this book of Ephesians in two halves? And where we are now in chapter 3 is the end of the first half. Okay? We've been through a first half of a letter where Paul shares this gospel story, and it all culminates in the prayer that we had read to us a few moments ago. And it all culminates in that prayer and that verse that's been selected for you folk for this year. So we can't just dig in straight into the prayer, and we can't dig straight into our verse for the year without understanding why we got to chapter 3 and the second half of chapter 3. Because we see Paul saying, praising God for all he's done in Jesus and dealing with our worst failings and covering us with God's grace. And because of that, we can see that prayer. We can know that prayer's for us because Paul explains to us that Jesus opens up that message that God has for us today as Gentiles because of what he did on the cross. We can see this verse and this prayer and this verse is relevant for us today because Paul uses Ephesians to say, living in this life is tough, living in this world is tough, but with Jesus, I'll walk you through. He'll walk you through that life. Paul prayed this prayer for us because he knew that the people of Ephesus and us can experience a very personal and very profound relationship with God. And in unpacking Ephesians, he understood that actually following Jesus means you're spiritually alive and you have a very different purpose than you might imagine that you have in this world. So that first half of Ephesians is like a pep talk. It's to get us to understand and get us excited and get us to understand what God has in store for us and how Jesus has transformed that for us. Paul tells us, like that football coach, this is why I chose you. This is why Jesus chose you. This is what Jesus sees in you. This is really why Jesus understands how fantastic you are. This is understanding what Jesus has got for you. We see in that first half of Ephesians an encouragement. It should feel good and it should feel motivational. So by getting to that first half of Ephesians, we see a letter that is written to Ephesians, written to us, not because Paul was trying to sort out a problem that we might see in other letters that Paul wrote, but we see it because Jesus has written to explain these great themes and doctrines of Christianity. I may have used this example last time I was here, if I did, apologies, but Karl Marx saw the person and society in almost purely economic terms. And because of that, he only gave economic answers. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul saw the new person, he saw the new society, but he saw it accomplished in the works of Jesus. And that's the difference that we see in Jesus. And that's why, as my explanation to you today, that verse 1 and verse 14 start with "for this reason." Because of everything I've said, everything that Paul said there, "for this reason," Paul offers this prayer for the people of Ephesians and for us. Because Paul is thankful for his unique role as a messenger to those non-Jews. He's thanking God that the family of Christ is growing. But he really wants us to understand and grasp and comprehend the love that Jesus has for us. And that's a difficult message for Paul to try and explain. And with God's Spirit, through Ephesians, we see him explaining that. We see at the beginning of the passage that was read to us today that Paul adopts a humble posture. That humble posture he adopts because he's approaching an all-knowing, all-powerful God. And as he bows in prayer, Paul realizes and acknowledges he's just spoken about a mystery, the mystery of Christ, the salvation that's available to any and all who come to God through Christ because they acknowledge the work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this beginning of part of this prayer, before we look at our verse for the year, Paul points out that all people of the earth owe their existence to God. Everything that has breath and life in heaven on earth owes its very heartbeat to God, who is the Father of all things. And Paul has to acknowledge that from the outset because that's how he articulates and understands and acknowledges the power of God. Not only is our salvation found in Christ from God, but also our whole being is owed to God. Our God, the Creator, the one from whom every family on earth is named. Every family, every people, every nation owe their existence to God. So whether we stand, whether we sit, whether we kneel, whether we bow our heads, whether we open our eyes or close our eyes, we come before God humbly because he is King and it's also the giver of life to all. And there we have it in verse 20, right at the end of the prayer, almost at the end of the prayer. We have verse 20, Trinity's verse for 2024. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us." For these words to be truly special for us in 2024, it must be more than just a bookmark in our Bibles. And to help you start thinking about that, I want to share 3 points. The first is that our prayer is that we might be deeply rooted in Christ. If you look at those words of Paul's prayer, there's a moment of tenderness. It demonstrates a deep care for those he is addressing and actioning on bended knee. A deep care for those people. And the prayer really focuses on 4 things. Firstly, that there might be inner spiritual strength. The second, that Christ might reside in the Ephesian church's heart, Christian hearts, as well as us today here in Manningtree. The third, that there might be an ability to comprehend the dimensions of the spiritual realities. And finally, for a deep knowledge of the love of Christ. Hey, big tockets, just to pick one of them's big enough. To try and pack all those 4 into one prayer. It's quite interesting. Take a look at verse 18. "I pray that you may have the power together with all Lord's, all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. Now, those vectors normally have things to do with the dimension of physical realities. A cupboard, a car, a garage, a garden. But here Paul is using that metaphor to speak about the wonders of a multi-dimensional God. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us today is that we might grasp a God of power. We see that in Ephesians 1:19. That we might grasp a God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. That we might grasp a God who is lavish in his grace for us, Ephesians 2:7 and 3:7. That we might grasp a God who is rich in wisdom, Ephesians 3:10. But as we think about those things, let's not miss that those wonders of high, wide, tall are prefaced in the text by being rooted in Christ. Let's just spend a few moments thinking about what rooted might mean. Now, I'm not a gardener, and my wife told me this is not the time of the year, especially in the dark with a head torch, to pick something out of the garden. Pretend this is a plant rather than a weed. Some of you might know what it is, I don't know. It's a bit bedraggled because it's been in a bag overnight. The bit you see above the ground only happens because of these pieces. Okay? Without these pieces, I know you're better gardeners than me, but you get the drift. Without these pieces, you won't have any of that. When seeds are planted, roots go down into the ground, burrowing into the soil. And as those roots go down and plant themselves and establish themselves, the stems and the leaves and things can grow outside above the ground. No matter how high the plant gets, it will always have those roots that allow it to receive nourishment and grow. The roots provide the foundation for the tree or the plant to grow and provide the necessary nutrients that the soil that the tree needs to grow and eventually produce fruit. The roots themselves, and only the roots, connect the plant to the source of life. If someone wanted to move the plant or the tree, they'd have to dig up and uproot the roots and don't damage the roots in order for the tree to survive in its new location. The tree's roots or the plant's roots are essential to its growth. Just like a tree, just like a plant, we are called to grow and produce fruit as Christians for God's glory. We are called to grow into mature Christians, and we are called to raise disciples and glorify God in the work he calls us to do, because we are firmly rooted in Christ and all he promises, all he delivers, and all he teaches. The key to our spiritual growth and bearing fruit is establishing those strong roots in Jesus. Jesus provides those essentials we need to grow and bear fruit, and also provides a foundation we need to stand firm when the going gets tough. Being rooted in Christ means establishing strong roots, a strong foundation in Christ. Rooting yourself in Jesus means establishing that faith and that reliance, and so Jesus doesn't reliance on Jesus, so that when you experience troubles, you do not fall. When you're tossed around by life during trials, that you're firmly rooted and Christ sustains you through that. Being rooted in Christ can also be described as establishing your life's foundation in Christ. We see that in Luke 6, don't we? And we see that as for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man or a woman building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck, the house could not shake because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it was collapsed and destruction was complete. It's a little bit like James and his songs from his childhood. That's a bit like, you know, the house on the sand and all the rest of it as a child for me. But you know, you get that from Luke in terms of where are you building your foundation? Where are you building your trust? And being rooted in Christ and building our life's foundation centered on Christ is that key to standing firm in your faith and accomplishing what God has told you, has called you to do in this world. You might say to me, well, that's all very well, Michael, but reality, how does that happen? You know, how in my life might I make sure that I'm truly rooted in Christ? Well, it means ensuring that your whole life is dedicated to Jesus, not just those convenient parts at 10:30 on a Sunday, at 7:30 at home group on a Wednesday. About a whole life dedicated, not just the convenient bits. To read, to study, to meditate on God's word. To spend time with God privately and corporately in prayer and worship. Surrounding yourself with the right people. And acknowledging that being rooted in Christ means that we cannot do anything apart from God. Acknowledging that Jesus is the true vine. And to be deeply rooted in Christ, we have to admit that we have that dependency on God in our life. That was the first part in terms of being firmly rooted. James earlier on talked about a dehydrated church, and he did share that with me in advance of coming today. And I just wanted to spend a few moments thinking about Paul's prayer in the context of a church or Christians that might be dehydrated. You talk to some people, don't you, and they say, I talk about Christianity, and they might say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And when you press them, what does that really mean for you in your life? Well, they might say, well, I go to church. Keep pressing. Well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, keep pressing. Well, I might believe the truths of Christianity. Keep pressing. And eventually, some folk, they can't get past that point. They can't get past all of this head versus this heart knowledge. Can you really dig? Some people you can't dig under as to whether it has really changed their life. And thinking, pretending, trying to be a Christian without understanding how Christianity and being a Christian impacts on your life and the way it impacts and changes your life is like a pot noodle. It's like a pot noodle before it's transformed into hot water, transformed by hot water and soy sauce. Now, I'm not a fan of pot noodles. I sort of suspect you guys aren't either. But let me see if this works as an illustration. If any of you have had the joy of eating a pot noodle, you'll know they come in one of these. And if you've ever looked at one and opened one, you'll see inside, I've had to bring a glass so you can see it, a horrible mess of, I hope you've got a Hoover, sorry. It's actually stuck in there. It's that bad it's stuck in there. But you get the drift. It's this horrible dry mess that I'm sure that you would never eat. But you have to transform pot noodle if you decide you want to eat it with hot water. And by transforming with hot water, you start to get a very different construct, something that almost looks palatable. But the thing about the pot noodle is it needs something to transform it to be as it was designed. It was designed to have that added to make that almost palatable. And that's the illustration I wanted to give to you today. Making a mess, I'm really sorry, James. So I wanted to be with you today is that dry mixture was transformed into the thing it was designed to be when the desired ingredient was added. And God's desire for us is not just about believing something in a very abstract way, but to become a Christian means that you experience something that it changes every aspect of your life. Because as we know, and we need to share with folk, that being a Christian is more than just believing a set of facts. It's about, and it's more about it than just being a moral person. It's more than just attending church. This is what Paul is unpacking in his prayer for us and the Ephesians. Paul's prayer is a hydrating power, a hydrating prayer for a dehydrated church. He's saying you need to be as designed. You need to add Jesus. You need to be rooted in Jesus. And unless you've added Jesus, unless you've you're deeply rooted in Jesus, you will not be as designed. The prayer is quite an unusual prayer in itself, because Paul doesn't really pray for anything about particular circumstances. One of the privileges of prayer, and we see that from James earlier on, you can pray for Ethel and Fred, of things going on. But the writer, Paul as a writer here, doesn't pray for anything about the circumstances that he's praying. There's nothing wrong in praying about those circumstances. But what Paul is trying to teach us here is there's something even bigger. Because most of us think if our circumstances change, then we would change. But Paul knows that circumstances don't make us who we are. If Paul's prayer is answered for us, then we can truly change, even if the world around us and our experience stays exactly the same. Through the prayer that Paul prays here and bringing that as a reality for us, we can be changed to the depths of our inner beings. Look at verses 16 and 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying for something very special. He's praying that something in your very special will happen in your inner being. The inner part of you that nobody can see. The inner part of you that makes you who you are. Paul's praying for the very essence of who we are, the very center of our personalities. And what does Paul pray for our inner beings? He prays that we'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit. The purpose of his prayer is that Christ may dwell within us through faith. He doesn't pray that we'll have a power that will improve our standing in society, standing with other people, or get us more of what we want. The power that Paul prays for, or those inner parts of us, will become a place where Christ can make his home to dwell in us. Now, the word dwell can make two things. Dwell can mean two things. One definition of dwell means it's inhabit a place like a guest. The kind of like when you stay in a hotel. You know, sometimes you're in a hotel, you don't even unpack your suitcase, do you? I certainly don't. You don't strip off the wallpaper if you don't like it, and you don't have plans to remodel the hotel room. You're only there for a few days. But that's not the sort of dwelling that Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about Christ dwelling in us as a permanent resident, a permanent residence, a place to really settle down and welcome God into. Paul's praying that our inner beings will be strengthened so that Christ settles down and lives there, that Christ becomes the very center of our beings. It's going to mean a transformation. It means a transformation in our lives. We will never be the same. And in the words of the cop at Anfield, would say, you'll never walk alone. We have to ask a question here, because we know that Christ already dwells within believers. So why would Paul be praying for something that's already happening? Well, D.A. Carson says it's like a couple that have scrimped together enough money to put a deposit down on a house. They buy the house. They know it needs tons of work to be done to it. They know the wallpaper needs sorting, the carpet's disgusting, the cellar's full of junk, and the kitchen was designed by a bloke. They know the roof leaks. They know the boiler's about to give up. Sorry, James. And lots of appliances are just a horrible colour of olive green. Other than that, it's a lovely house, they think. Before the couple move in, they can do some stuff. They rip up the carpet. They clean up. Over the years, they sort some repairs out. They sort the kitchen out. They fix the leaks. They buy a boiler. They sort out the electrics. Do you know what? They even build an extension and sort the garden out. And after living there for 25 years, the husband turns to his wife and says, do you know what? I really like it here. This place suits us. This place really feels like home. And that is an analogy that Carson used, is exactly what Paul's talking about. When we invite Jesus into our lives, and when we seek the forgiveness of Jesus, Jesus does take up residence in our life. When he does that, he finds the equivalent of the piles of junk in our lives, the equivalent of dated wallpaper, olive greens appliance, and a leaking roof. But when we invite Jesus in, he moves in, but it's not all, our lives aren't all appropriate for him. But as he moves into our inner beings, Jesus does that cleaning. Jesus does that repairing. Jesus does that sorting out. And over time, our inner dwelling, our inner being, reflects who lives there. And if we've truly let Jesus in and truly let Jesus cleanse our lives, it reflects Jesus. Our inner being becomes a dwelling place that reflects the character of Jesus. The important thing, though, is to acknowledge how that happens. It's not the result of some self-improvement book or some self-help book or lifestyle book from the bookshelves of W.H. Smith's. Because if you look in verse 16, Paul says, it's according to the riches of his glory. In verse 16, he says it's through his Spirit. It doesn't totally cut us out of the picture, though, because it also says through faith. What we have to realize is that we are changed by inviting Jesus in through faith, but it's not something we do, it's something God does. And it's all based on the glorious riches of Jesus secured on the cross. Because what Jesus did for us at that cross 2,000 years ago is more than enough, not only to save us, but to change us and to change our innermost beings, to change who we really are. And the power comes not from us, but through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. You know what? That hot water transformed the dry powder and paste of the pot noodle into what it was designed to be. Letting Jesus take up residence, letting Jesus truly take up dwelling in our lives, transforms us and begins to create what we were designed to be. We should pray that we would be transformed, that Christ would dwell within us, and that his presence will be with us and will live within our innermost being. Paul is praying that the Ephesians and the good folk of Trinity Church here in Manning Tree will know how greatly God loves them, and that how he will be the trans, and will know the benefit of the transforming power of God's love. Paul's desire is that we won't remain or become a dehydrated people. Look, if hot water can transform a pot noodle, just think of how much Jesus can transform us. I mentioned that my son recounts many phrases. I mentioned earlier on, it's the people, not the place. One of his other phrases he repeats is, dehydration is a killer. Normally when we're on holiday and the sun's out, dehydration is a killer. I urge you not to remain or become spiritually dehydrated, and continually seek the refreshing of Jesus in your lives. Continually encourage Jesus to change your innermost dwelling, your innermost being, and transform your life. I want to finish with a final point in Paul's prayer that leads us to our verse for the year. And that final point should blow our mind. Paul concludes, and your text for 24, with one of the most amazing doxologies in the Bible. Now, you'll know better than me that a dictionary defines a doxology as an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of Christian worship. It comes from Greek, I won't say this right, but doxa, glory, splendor, grandeur, and logos, word and speaking. These verses, this end of this prayer from Paul, ascribes all glory to God. And we see that one of the most famous and useful and powerful doxologies here in Paul's prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. This verse and verse 21 point the Ephesians back to the greatness and the glory of God. Paul is giving his readers and us reasons to be captivated by God. To be captivated means to focus your attention on something so much that you lose your focus on everything else. So rather than the value of your pension, rather than the performance of Ipswich Town, rather than Claudia Winkleman and the traitors, we should become captivated by God. Paul is pointing us to the greatness of God, which makes everything else pale into comparison. Paul says God is able to do above and beyond anything that we would ask. Now, perhaps, using our limitations, we might think that God can't really accomplish a prayer request that we've been praying for. Paul tells us God can, and have faith that God can. Now, I've used a couple of illustrations today, but it's winter and I suspect you won't be pulling many roots out of the ground. My guess is a pot noodles don't feature in your weekly meal planner. So I want to use a third illustration that I hope will cause you to reflect over the coming days. My guess is that most of you have got a phone, if you have, it's probably some form of smartphone. Imagine going back to the 1950s and presenting someone with an iPhone. They say, "What is it?" And you say, "Well, it's a phone. Go on, hold it." And they say, "Well, I can make calls on this. I can do this in the street, and there's no cable to the wall socket." Yeah. That's fine, you can do that. But you'd probably laugh and say, "Do you know what? It can do way more than that. Do you know what? On here is an encyclopedia of every piece of information known to humans. Do you know you can access satellites in the sky and it will direct you to any place on Earth? Do you know you can take moving photographs?" I don't know, video in 50s, but you know, you can take moving photographs with it. Do you know you can waste loads of time playing games on it? Do you know what? You can find out everyone about everybody's life on here. Oh, and by the way, you can store money on it as well and pay for things. This phone can do far more than the person in the 1950s could even imagine. Probably an argument it can do far more than we can imagine today, but you get the drift. In terms of the 1950s. It would take quite some time for that person from the 1950s to comprehend the greatness of a smartphone. And similarly, for us today, for Christians through experience, with God there is so much more to discover. The length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love is so wonderfully vast. He can do far more, far and above and beyond anything we can ask or think. So each time you pick up your mobile phone this week, reflect on the beauty, reflect on the greatness, reflect on the glory of God, and come to him with humble and eager hearts. Because a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work, his power that is at work within us. I haven't got an illustration for this, but I just want to talk about mathematics as I close. Numbers is not great for me, but I mentioned earlier there are four matters on which Paul's prayer focused on. Inner spiritual strength, that Christ might reside in our hearts, that we have the ability to comprehend the dimension of spiritual realities, and that we have an understanding for the knowledge of the love of Christ. It's strange, Paul is praying for something we think we get, and that's already true to our experience. But Paul's explaining through this prayer that there's a level that we don't get it. It's easy to have a picture of God who's perpetually disappointed with us. We try and obey, but for a lot of us, the motivation in our Christian lives is about duty and obligation than a real response, a true response to God's love. Well, God is able to do these things that Paul is included in his prayer for us. God is worthy of this pursuit. God is able to make this kind of change in our lives. And the mathematical illustration, it's like a Venn diagram. God's desire for us is like that space in three intersecting circles. There's a circle that says that we might grow in our knowledge of God. There's a circle that says that we might grow in our worship of God. There's a circle that says that we might grow in our obedience to God. And God's desire is that we are firmly in the intersecting circles of that Venn diagram. All of this happens as God hydrates us. All of this happens as God brings about change in our lives. All of this happens as we live out our lives as designed. Paul's prayer for us encourages us as followers of Jesus, calling us to be grounded in his love and reminding us to stay connected to him. His prayer also tells us that through solid grounding, we might understand about how high, how deep, how wide God's love is for us. The love is something beyond our human comprehension, but looking at Jesus grants us with the ability to understand and value it more. I'm going to finish now with the words that follow your text for the year. And these words are my prayer for you today, my prayer of where we are, that as a church we will acknowledge these words. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.